Let's pray, and then we're going to jump in. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the reason for this season, this resurrection season. God, we recognize as we sit in this place together, as we prepare our hearts to celebrate with family and friends throughout the day, God, you are why we celebrate. Jesus is not dead, but he is alive. And because you are alive, Lord Jesus, we will live with you. What a glorious reality. Father, I pray that if there is anyone in this place this morning that has not put their faith in you, I pray that you would tug on the strings of their heart, that they would recognize their need for a Savior, and they would surrender their lives to you. Father, we ask for your help as we study this morning. I pray that your word would speak to us in the precious and powerful name of Jesus. And we all said, amen. Well, I'm going to start this Easter study this morning in a different way. I'm going to change it up a little bit. And I ask you to humor me this morning. I don't know if it is just I'm getting older. How many have noticed we're all getting older? And perspectives change. Did your perspective change as you got older? If not, I'm sorry, but, right? Our perspectives in life change. I remember being a teenager, and as a teenager, you just automatically rebel against everything. And you don't even know why half the time. You just, it's just in you, you're young, you're coming into your own mind, your own heart, and you're cutting your own path, and you just kind of have this resistance to things that have been established. But I find that as I get older, I appreciate more and more the traditions that we hold. You know, some people point to Scripture and Jesus' rebuke of the Pharisees. They say, oh, by your traditions, you've made the word no effect, right? And we just automatically say, well, then we shouldn't have traditions. That's not what Jesus was saying. He was saying, you hold to your man-made traditions. You hold to your man-made traditions to the extent that it nullifies the truth of the gospel. He wasn't saying don't have any traditions. He was saying let your traditions be rooted in the truth. But the traditions that he was rebuking the Pharisees for were traditions that were not rooted in truth. They were not rooted in law. They were rooted over time, the ideas of men, the laws and ordinances of men. And so people will point to that scripture oftentimes and say, see, we shouldn't have traditions. And that is absolutely the opposite of what reality is. We need tradition. And I find that in these days we see this kind of resistance to institutions and traditions. Have you noticed that in the world we live? There's just kind of this automatic, if it's been here forever, it can't be good attitude. And so you see this resistance to tradition, and the same is true of the tradition of Easter Sunday. You see a resistance to the history and truth of this holiday. And it's easy to get entangled in so many different teachings, false teachings out there. I remember growing up, I grew up in church, and my grandfather was my senior pastor, and I remember him preaching more times than I can count about in the last days there will be false prophets and teachers. How many are familiar with that prophecy, right? It speaks of you will know you're in the last days because you know there's going to be false teachers everywhere, right? The world will be full of them, and people will gather teachers to themselves in order to satisfy their itching ears, meaning they'll go out and they'll look for teachers that'll tell them what they want to hear in order to satisfy their own desires. And so we have this resistance towards false teachers in the church. But how many know false teachers, we resist false teachers in the pulpit. You might resist a false teacher, one false teacher, a preacher in the pulpit. But how many know that you can at any one time have 1,000 false teachers in your pocket? The growth of, the internet and social media and TikTok. How many know what doom scrolling is, right? And we often have a caution towards men who will stand up in the pulpit and preach a message that we're not sure about. But do we give as much care to what we're watching or listening to on the internet? You should always be concerned with false teachers, but Let's make sure we understand that there is danger everywhere. And just because it's on TikTok doesn't mean it's true. And just because it's on Facebook doesn't mean it's true. Now, we used to say, just because it's written in the newspaper, it isn't true. And that's still true. Right? But now we have vast amounts of information. And I can't tell you, I won't even try to count for you the number of times people will come to me and say, well, Pastor, I heard it on TikTok. And then I have to work to dismantle what they've heard on TikTok. But for some reason, many people have this intense belief and trust towards what they heard on TikTok over any other institution in the world. And so they believe it because it was there. I watched it with my own eyes. But just because you saw it with your own eyes doesn't mean it's true. Just because someone on TikTok said it, just because some personality said it, doesn't mean it's true. And so we have this pushback against the traditions in our own history, in our American history, but most importantly, we have a pushback against the traditions in the church. And I find that as I get older, I have a growing and deeper appreciation for the traditions of the church. And we shouldn't be so quick to dismiss them and discard them. Amen? Now, perhaps in your doom scrolling, you have come across the argument that the Easter holiday is a pagan holiday. How many have ever come across that on whatever you're looking? There is this argument out there that Easter has its origins in pagan rituals and celebrations. So much so that a lot of Christians kind of struggle with saying Happy Easter, right? Because we're unsure. Like, oh, should I say Easter? Should I say Resurrection Sunday? Right, and so we kind of do this little dance every year. What should we call it? What's less offensive? What's most accurate? Now, let me ask you this. Does it surprise anyone in this place that the enemy would want to cause controversy around this holiday? Should it surprise any of us that the enemy would want to cause the church to be divided and fight over the one thing that unites us all, and it's the resurrection of Jesus? Like, of course he would want to get us all fighting with each other over this. Like, it shouldn't surprise us at all. The enemy works hard to get us embroiled in fruitless debating. And round and round and round we go, arguing who is right and who is wrong. And so because of this kind of annual debate that comes up every year, right? Is Easter a pagan holiday? Is the name Easter? Does it have pagan origins? The time, does it coincide with the celebration of pagan gods? Because of all of this, I said, you know, Rick, I want to finally put this to bed in my own heart. And I want to get to the bottom of this so at least I can say confidently what I believe. And I want to give you some, as we launch this morning, I want to give you some quick history and then you can make up your own mind. Is that okay? All right. Now, I am convinced this morning that Easter does not exist as some Christianized version of a demonic pagan celebration. I'm convinced of it. The only thing that they have in common, the only thing that is in common between the Easter season and pagan holidays is that they're celebrated around the same time of year, during this time of year. But because they're celebrated around the same time of year is no evidence that there is a connection whatsoever. In fact, I could do weeks and weeks upon weeks of sermons and series of sermons on world religions and come up with a long list of pagan celebrations that have occurred throughout history during this time of year, during the Easter season of the year. Why is that? Well, because it's the spring equinox. And literally every pagan religion, every false religion has a celebration around the spring equinox. And so just because, you know, some might worship some ancient Babylonian goddess or just name a false god, just because they celebrate around the spring equinox does not mean Easter is pagan because we celebrate at this same time of year. Now, why do we celebrate Easter right now? Why do we celebrate Easter when we do? Well, the Christian Council of Nicaea in 325 established The calculation for when Christ likely died and rose from the dead, and when we should celebrate that resurrection in the church. Their calculations were based on the Jewish observance of Passover. We know what Passover is, don't we, church? Say Passover. Right? Passover is the feast that God established for his people in remembrance of his deliverance of them from Egypt. And the Passover specifically deals with the fact that he delivered them from the angel of death as the angel of death passed over God's people because of the blood that was daubed on the post, the doorpost of the house. And so that's what Passover is. Now, why is that important? Why is the Jewish observance of Passover important in regards to Easter? Well, Jesus died directly following the Passover. Everyone was in Jerusalem for the Passover. Pastor Jim talked last week about the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, Christ's triumphal entry. Well, everyone was in the city because they were there to celebrate Passover. Jesus ate the Passover meal with his disciples the week of his crucifixion. And he said, I will not partake of this until we meet one day again in glory. And so he partook of the Passover meal with his disciples. And so the Passover, according to the Council of Nicaea, and it makes sense, helps us determine when Jesus died and rose again. Now, the Passover, if you notice your calendar, the Passover date changes every year. Now, why is that? If you notice, every year the Passover falls between the window of mid-March to mid-April, and it moves around. This is why. It's because Passover follows the Hebrew lunar calendar. It always falls on the 15th day of the month, the Hebrew month of Nisan. It's always on the first full moon following the spring equinox. And so that changes every year. It's a lunar calendar. It changes every year. But Passover is always on the first full moon following the spring equinox. Now, understanding that helps us clarify why Easter changes every year. I've been asked this question more times than I can count. Why is Easter always on a different day? Well, because Easter is always celebrated on the first Sunday following the first full moon, following the spring equinox. Okay, so it's all based, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, we celebrate it based on the observance of Passover, and the Sunday that would have immediately followed Passover. So Passover is on the first full moon following the spring equinox. Easter is the first Sunday following the first full moon following the spring equinox. That's why Easter can fall anywhere between mid-March to mid-April. So now you know. It's always moving. It has nothing to do with a pagan celebration. It has nothing to do with a pagan holiday. It has everything to do with when the Jewish Passover occurs. You following me? All right. It's not some pagan celebration renamed. Now, what of the name? Easter. Is it pagan? Now, Easter comes from the Old English word ostra, which is translated from the Germanic word austren, which means dawn. Say dawn. Now, if you look at the front of your bulletin, you'll see that the title of today's message is Happy Dawn. Why is that? Well, because when we say Happy Easter, if you just look at the etymology of the word, when you say Happy Easter, you're saying in the old tongue, Happy Dawn. And it was a happy dawn indeed, church. The dawn that Jesus rose from the dead, it was a happy dawn. Now, some will claim that Ostra was the name of an Anglo-Saxon goddess. So when we say Happy Easter, we're unknowingly acknowledging some pagan goddess. Now, if you go to Google and you ask Google what the origins of Easter are, it will tell you in so many words or less, and I'll abbreviate it for our sake this morning, it'll say Ostra, blah, 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 Anglo-Saxon goddess, blah, blah, blah. That's going to be the answer that Google gives you. Now, people will say, aha, see, it's pagan. Now, first of all, you shouldn't be asking Google spiritual questions. Like, of all the search engines, Google's the worst. And I don't say that because somebody told me. I've said that because I've done an experiment with Google. I was preparing a message, and there was a controversial question that I wanted to ask. And so I wanted to make sure my facts were right. And so I took that controversial question. I'm not going to say it because it'll distract us this morning. But I typed it into Google and other search engines. And there is no doubt in my mind, based on my own experiment, that Google filters out all the information it does not want you to see, and it inserts all the information it wants you to see. There is no doubt. You shouldn't be searching anything spiritual on Google. And really, if you want to know true history of the United States, don't search it on Google, because you're getting some filtered, woke, boiled down version of the truth. Don't use Google. Choose another one. Personally, I'm a DuckDuckGo fan. All right? And it seems to be relatively accurate. So we shouldn't be asking Google spiritual questions. Secondly, even the Google AI has to admit, now again, I'm talking about this issue of Austria, which is where that word Easter comes from. Austria is the name of an Anglo-Saxon goddess. Now, even this Austria Anglo-Saxon goddess narrative, the Google AI has to admit that it is based on no hard evidence at all. The only evidence for this narrative is the obscure side reference of found in the writings of a monk that lived in the Middle Ages. And he wasn't even dealing with it directly. It was just kind of a side comment found in the writings of a monk in the Middle Ages. So there's no hard evidence that there was ever Anglo-Saxon goddess worship. There's no idols, there's no carvings, there's no spiritual rites. There is nothing other than the obscure writing of a monk that existed in the Middle Ages. And so I'm not confident that Austria has anything to do, or Easter has anything to do, with some Anglo-Saxon goddess. Happy Easter, happy dawn, glorious morning, glorious morning. You know, another explanation for the term Easter is actually found in the process of translating the Bible. I'll give it to you very quickly. There are some very important figures in the process of translating the Bible into an understanding or a language that we can understand. It used to be that only the educated could read it. It was in Latin, and before that, the original languages, and the common folk couldn't read it, and so it was translated into common tongue for us. And the three men that are given the credit for such work, three of them, Wycliffe, Luther, Tyndale, these three men all have translations of the Bible. Now, in Hebrew, say Passover. Passover. You realize that that's an English word, right? It's not the actual Hebrew word. Passover is the English translation of several other transliterated words. So, in Hebrew, Passover is actually Pesach, right? Pesach. It's not Passover, it's Pesach. Now, Wycliffe transliterated Pesach into Pasch. Luther translated Pesach into Osterfest. And Tyndale translated Pesach into Easter. Now later, the translators of the 1611 Bible, King James, would later translate Easter in these other transliterations. They would translate it into Passover, which is where we get our Passover from today. And still today, some King James versions will use the word Easter in Acts chapter 12. So Pasch, Osterfest, Easter, Passover, they all reference the same Jewish feast of Pesach. So do we call it Easter because of Tyndale's translation of Pesach? Well, there's a strong possibility. There's so much work done to discredit and tear down the traditions in the church. I would tell you, church, to guard your hearts. Search for truth, but guard your hearts against the vast false arguments that you undoubtedly encounter day after day after day after day. You can at any time find 1,000 false prophets in your pocket, right on your phone. Be careful. Amen? An interesting note before we get to the story of resurrection. An interesting note. In the Middle Ages, you were not allowed to eat eggs during Lent. Now, there have been many, many exceptions made over the centuries and more foods added to the list that you can eat during Lent. But it used to be during the Middle Ages, you couldn't eat animal products, which certainly includes eggs. So Christians would take their eggs in order to preserve them. They would boil the eggs. All right, that's how you, if you want to preserve an egg, make it last longer, you would boil the egg. And then, as part of the Easter Sunday morning celebration, when the fast is broken, they would enjoy those eggs. Have you ever wondered why you decorate your eggs? How many still take hard-boiled eggs and paint hard-boiled eggs? Anybody? Who still does that? Who still has that tradition? Nobody? A few? It's like me? Anybody else? It's okay if you paint the eggs. I'm not going to tell you it's bad. In fact, it's pretty interesting where it comes from. Decorating the eggs was popularized by a Christian king named Edward I. He would paint the hard-boiled eggs and give them out as gifts on Easter, celebrating the breaking of Lent. And so today, we still boil eggs, and we still decorate eggs. It's not some pagan thing. Now listen, I'm not going to defend rabbits pooping out eggs. That's part of the commercialization of the holiday, and it shouldn't surprise us that the world tries to commercialize traditions that are otherwise holy and good. Okay? So I'm not defending rabbits and chocolate eggs, although I do love chocolate eggs. There's a lot of chocolate in the lobby. Hopefully you got some this morning. But Easter, or Resurrection Sunday, I'm convinced, has always been the celebration of the resurrected Christ. It has always been a celebration of that early, happy dawn when women ran to a tomb to anoint the dead and found the living. It is a celebration of Christ's victory over death, and it is a very dear celebration indeed. We're not gathered here this morning out of some empty religious rite or practice or tradition. This tradition should be meaningful to us. Why? Because Christ rose from the dead. Let's look at the story. I want to read the account of Jesus' final moments up to the empty tomb. So at this point in the story, Jesus has endured the humiliation and the torture leading up to the cross. He has endured the scourging and the whipping and the beating and the humiliation of being spat upon and made naked and the crown of thorns forced down on his head and the beard plucked from his face. He's been through all of that. He's dropped the cross, and a man named Peter at this point has already been asked to carry the cross for Christ up that mount called Golgotha where Jesus would be crucified. He has already been nailed to the cross. He has already been hanging on that cross for some time, and now death waits for the Son of God. Look at Luke chapter 24, verse 44. It says, "It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, 'Certainly this man was innocent.' And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action. And he was looking for the kingdom of God. Then he took it down, the body of Jesus, he took it down and wrapped it in. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Verse 53. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. So they prepared the spices to anoint the body, as was the custom, but it was Sabbath, so they recognized and rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Luke chapter 24 and verse 1, it says, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise.' And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened." The story of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Church, the resurrection of Jesus is the single most important event in all of eternity. Say all this morning. The most important event in all of eternity. Consider the moment when God the Father spoke, and the Word, which is Christ, acted, and the Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters, and creation came into being. What a powerful moment that would have been. Consider the moment when God shook his fist at Egypt and poured out his wrath in the form of 10 plagues. What a powerful moment. Consider the moment when God, as a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day, led his people through the wilderness. Consider the moment when God shook and burnt the mountain as his law was established. No one could touch the mountain. No cattle, no person could touch the mountain, or they would be put to death. There was so much power and glory on the mountain. Consider the moment when, as we have studied throughout our study in the books of Kingdoms and 1 and 2 Samuel, consider the moment when this great God of heaven destroyed entire armies with the words of his mouth. Consider the moment when the glory of God consumed an altar, devoured it all, even the water that was poured over it, as 400 prophets of Baal looked on in horror and disbelief. All glorious, wonderful moments, but these glorious moments pale in comparison to the moment when that same powerful, awful, glorious God was stretched out on a cross. That same God who spoke the worlds into existence. That same God that burnt the mountains and poured out plagues from heaven. That same God was stretched out on a cross, a wooden cross. They pale in comparison to the moment when that same God was placed in a tomb hewn from stone, when that same God rose triumphantly on the third day. There are no great wonders of antiquity that even come close to the death and resurrection of Christ. There's no greater celebration. We celebrate the birth of Christ. We celebrate the death of Christ. But oh, the resurrection of Christ. Do you realize this morning that if Jesus was still dead, you're still in your sin? It wasn't enough for Christ to die. He had to rise. You see, if Christ had died and not risen on the third day, none of the promises he made to us are true. It is because he rose that we know the promises of God are true. And so, of course, the enemy would attack this holiday. Of course, the enemy would attack this celebration because it gives us life. The resurrection of Jesus. His victory over death, hell, and the grave. How many are glad this morning that you don't have to fear death? You don't have to fear death because of what Jesus has done. You see, Christians lay on their deathbed in a different mindset than the world does. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it's a struggle. Right? We don't want this life to end, but there it is in the back of our mind. And it migrates from the back of our mind to the front of our mind as we're laying there in the hospital or in our homes. And we know that we're in our final moments. Eternity comes to the forefront of our mind. And how good it is to know that when we breathe our last on earth, we will breathe our first in glory. And it is all because Christ is alive. The Gospel of Matthew paints a vivid picture of that moment when Christ died. It's one of those passages that is often forgot, but I love the power implied in what we read here. Matthew chapter 27, we see spectacular action. When Christ dies, we see spectacular action from both heaven above and earth below. Look at what it says, verse 51. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. How glorious is that? When Jesus died, the earth shook and rocks were split open. And it tells us that the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. Now, we have studied the veil in the temple and the tabernacle in the past. This was no, like, hanging curtain in your living room. The veil was thick. It was layer upon layer of fabric and hide. It was not something that somebody went in with a scissor and cut. Somebody didn't climb up on a ladder and start cutting it one layer at a time. No, it says it was torn at once from top to bottom. Who do you think tore the veil? It was the Father. God tore the veil. Why? Because Jesus was dead and he had paid the price for our sins. He had paid that death. He had died. He had been tormented and punished for our sin. The price was paid. And it's as if God the Father acted in haste to tear down the things that separated us from his glorious presence, to welcome us into that holy place of relationship with him again. You know, people say, you know, Pastor, you know, I look at the Old Testament, and man, God was pretty rough in the Old Testament. And then in the New Testament, it seems like you see a totally different God. No, the Old Testament God and the New Testament God is the same God. The difference is Christ died and has risen. You know, in the Old Testament, people existed under the unadulterated, pure, undiluted, potent wrath of the Holy God. It was a difficult time to exist on planet Earth because God is holy. And no sacrifice had been made to cover the sins of men. It's why we're told that God put his law in place. It's why he established the sacrificial system in order to protect and look out for his people and preserve his people until the ultimate sacrifice could be made. It was a guardian over his people. Until Jesus could come. And it says in Hebrews that the one sacrifice of Christ was greater than all the sacrifices that had been made throughout biblical history. All the bulls and all the lambs and all the doves, all the offerings that had been offered before God to preserve his people, the one death of the Lamb of God, the Christ, was greater than all of those other sacrifices combined. And it is good for all of us, all at once, forever. The sacrifice of Jesus. And so God tore the veil, welcoming us into the holy presence of the eternal God. And it says actually in Hebrews that he gave us access to the Father through the veil that is his body, the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as Jesus' body was torn on that cross, the veil in the temple was torn, giving us access to the Father. All glory and praise be to his name. This passage also records that when Jesus rose, dead saints were brought back to life and tombs emptied into the city. Well, what a spectacle that would have been. What a spectacle that would have been. Tombs opening and the dead coming back to life and just going back into the city. Can you imagine going to Wise this afternoon to pick up a few things before you go over to your family's house for lunch or dinner? And there's your deceased Uncle Bob standing in the spaghetti aisle. Uncle Bob, what are you doing here? You died like 3 years ago. I mean, I was in the processional. I remember the mourning. I remember the grief. You're not supposed to be alive. There he is buying some spaghetti in the spaghetti aisle at Wise. Can you imagine? It says the tombs of saints were opened and they poured into the holy city. Can you imagine the powerful message? How are you alive? I'm alive because the Son of God died for me. How many know that just as those saints brought back to life, poured into the city, sharing the message of Christ, all of the saints brought to life in this place, all of the saints given life, brought out of death into his glorious light, these saints, us saints, are supposed to pour out into the city with the message of the gospel on our lips. And people look at us and say, how is this possible? We tell them it's possible because of Jesus. What a picture of what Christ has done for us. We were dead in our sins, alienated from God. Then God acted to restore us. His Son died to take away our sins, wash us from all unrighteousness. You know, it's easy, church, to take for granted what we've received as a result of Christ's death and resurrection. It's easy to take it for granted. It's easy for us to just kind of go through the Christian motions and just kind of accept it and forget it. I pray that the reality of the resurrection of Jesus would be potent in our hearts and minds today. That we would remember and not take for granted what we've received because of what Christ has done. We, the redeemed, have been brought near to God, made part of the family of God because of Jesus. I love what Jesus declares in the Gospel of John chapter 20. He says, verse 17, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. How many are grateful that he's your Father this morning? This would not be possible without the death and resurrection of Jesus. Happy dawn. Happy dawn is an understatement when you truly understand what the death and resurrection of Jesus has given you. Jesus tells us in the Gospel of John again in chapter 11, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. I cannot overstate the power of what Christ has done. Those who have surrendered their lives to Jesus have received eternal life. You will never cease to exist. You will live on forever and ever in a state of glorious perfection. People who are once damaged and broken, corrupt and weak, will have received exactly the opposite of what they deserve. Jesus, our greatest gift, is God's greatest act of mercy. You know, I often wonder why God wouldn't just hit the delete button and start over. You know, there are some times when I'm writing, and I'm just like, nah, it's not there. Just highlight the whole thing and hit delete and start over. I wonder when God looks down at this earth and he sees the chaos and the trouble and the pain, why he hasn't just mashed the delete button by now. He's so patient with us, church. He's so patient with humanity. He's so patient. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why he waits. He's not slack concerning his promise, but he wants as many as who will choose and know him to be his. Why do we celebrate? How can we not celebrate? How can we not celebrate? Christ is alive. And because he lives, so too shall we. I'll ask you again, how many are glad that when you die on this earth, you will enter into glory? What a promise. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. What a glorious day it will be when we see Jesus. And it's all possible because an innocent man, God, clothed in flesh, went to a cross, died, and rose just as he promised for us. And so I will say to you this morning, church, happy Easter. Happy Resurrection Sunday. Call it what you will. What a celebration it is. God died for us, and so we can live. We're going to close this Easter service this morning with communion. And so if you would reach into the back of your pew, if we don't have enough, if there isn't enough in front of you, we have some in the back. And so we'll just slip up your hand if you don't have, and maybe some of the guys could grab the basket back there and just make sure everyone's got a communion cup this morning. Does everybody have enough? I'll make sure everyone can partake this morning. Anybody need some? Thank you, Tim. Yeah, there's a basket right there on the corner. If you don't have a communion cup this morning, would you just raise your hands real quick? And Tim, one of our elders here at NC Church, will make sure you have some. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me? If you're here in this place this morning and you don't know Jesus, I would invite you to believe in him today. What a perfect time. Poetic. Here on Easter Sunday, that you would be here in this place and that God would draw your heart to him. If you're here and you have that tug, Pastor, I want to believe. I do believe. I don't know what to do with it. I would invite you to pray as we pray this morning before we take communion. We'll pray and put our faith and trust in Jesus. And I invite you to believe. The word tells us that if we believe in our heart that Jesus came, that he died, that he rose again, if we confess with our mouth that he is Lord, we shall be saved. It's not complicated, but it's not an easy decision, because in giving yourself to Jesus and surrendering your life to Jesus, it means your life's going to be different. And Christ has not promised us an easy life. In fact, life is complicated and often difficult when you're living it with faith. You're living the Christian life. And so it's a big decision. But friend, I will encourage you this morning, it's the best decision you'll ever make. Life has been difficult. I've been alive now 46 years, and I've had my moments. Life is not easy, but I wouldn't want to live this life without Jesus. And so if you're here and you want to know Jesus this morning, just believe as we pray. Church, let's pray together. Dear Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice on the cross. Thank you that you came to die for my sins. Thank you that you gave yourself for me. Thank you that you endured the punishment on the cross for me. Thank you that you endured the humiliation of the cross for me. Thank you that you endured betrayal and rejection for me. I believe, Jesus, that you paid that price for me. I believe that when I stand before the Father, it won't be because of my goodness and my virtue that I am granted access into God's perfect heaven. It will be because I'm covered in the blood of Jesus, because I am bought with a price, the blood of God himself. I believe it. I believe, Lord Jesus, that you bring us out of darkness into your marvelous light, that you put us on a different path. Father, we just ask for your help this morning, that we would live this life for your glory, that we would surrender to you, that we would obey you. We recognize this morning that it's not just about adding you, Jesus, to our lives, just sprinkling a little spirituality and religion on our lives and then everything's okay. We recognize that that's not true. When we come to you, Lord, and we surrender to you, we literally surrender all of us to you. We give you our old life, the old man, and we receive your new life in return. Thank you, Jesus, that you transform us and you make us new. Thank you that you save us. Thank you that you forgive our sins. Thank you that you will bring us blameless before the Father one day. What a glorious moment that will be. Jesus, we remember what you have done for us in the partaking of communion this morning. We consider the bread that represents the body of our Messiah, our Jesus, the Christ. We recognize that it represents your body beaten and bruised and tormented for us. And we just say thank you. It seems so inadequate, Lord, but it's all we have. We just say thank you. Thank you for the torment you endured for us. Shall we partake of the bread together? Oh, bless your holy name. Bless your holy name. And now we take the cup. Lord, thank you again for your blood that cleanses us and washes us from all unrighteousness. Your word says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow, completely erased, completely removed. Jesus, because of your blood, our sins have been removed far from us, as far as the east is from the west. And we rejoice in you. We accept this morning, Lord, that it has nothing to do with us and everything to do with you. And we praise you for that. In the precious name of Jesus, shall we partake of the cup together? Amen. We bless your name, Lord. You are worthy to be praised. Would you stand with me this morning, church, as we close on this Easter Sunday? I pray that you have a wonderful time with family. And I pray that as you sit there around the table or in the living room or at the restaurant table, whatever's easier, I pray that you would reflect on what you've received. And if you're sitting there with family members that don't know Christ, I pray that even there, in the silence of your own heart, you would offer up a prayer for them. Say, Lord, draw them. Draw them to yourself. Make them your own. Let us rejoice in glory one day together. This day is all about him. It's all about what he did for us. And we do have reason to celebrate. Amen? Father, we just ask for your blessing over the activities of this day. And help us, Lord Jesus, never to forget what you've done for us. In the precious and powerful name of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. All God's people said, amen. Have a great week. Happy Easter.